Praise the Lord for this training.
Amen.
What a privilege and what a blessing that we could be here in this training, hearing words concerning experiencing, enjoying, and expressing Christ.
Amen.
Who are we that we could be in this room or on the video, on the Zoom, whatever the case may be, to hear and receive these kind of words? And I'm so thankful for the Lord's mercy to us, to me, that I could be here. And saints, I don't know if we understand the significance of many of the things that we hear, but I just believe that the Lord in these days is burdened for us that we would enter into the reality of these things.
Amen.
Experiencing, enjoying, and expressing Christ. And we have to pause for a moment and even consider our actual situation. Not to be introspective, but to consider how much are we in the reality of these things. You know, in message one, our brother released a kind of word concerning the underlying burden of this subject. And one thing that was mentioned is a statement Brother Lee made it way back in 1978, which has touched me and touches me throughout this training, and that is, he said, I am concerned that you may not have very much enjoyment of Christ. And then we came to message five last night, and we heard about the Jubilee, and one of the things in the Jubilee is to find out that we're in an age of ecstasy. And the question was asked, how much have we experienced Christ in this way? And the statement is made in the outline, if we have never been in ecstasy before God, this shows that we do not have a sufficient enjoyment of God. And then the following point speaks of the Jubilee where there's no worry or anxiety. There's no concern or care, no lack, no shortage, no sickness, no calamity. No problems. What is this? But rather having all the benefits. This is the Jubilee. This is experiencing Christ as the Jubilee. All things are pleasant and satisfying to our heart, and we are free from anxiety, at ease, excited, and exultant. And then our brother made the statement, when you have the words of grace, you can be in the Jubilee anywhere. This is what we see in Luke 4. The people, as the Lord described the real Jubilee, and he indicated that the Jubilee is now here among them, the people marveled at his words of grace. And so, saints, as we begin message 7, I just feel very much we need to really consider in a serious and sober way, where are we in relation to the things that we hear? Where are we in terms of our experience, our enjoyment, and then finally our expression of Christ? Because the goal is that the Lord would have an expression on the earth. This is the kingdom. To have the kingdom, Christ needs to be expressed in us and through us. And that the church life is actually the kingdom life. So may the Lord touch us, even convict us, shine on us, shine into us concerning these matters. And when we come to this matter of the bread of life, you may have a reaction within you that, oh, okay, I understand this one. This one is going to be an easy one. I know what the bread of life is. I've read John 6. Well, don't be too quick. And I just hope that the Lord can speak to us, even to help us to understand what it means for him to be the bread of life. Because if you consider that the Lord Jesus twice in John chapter 6, on two occasions, he says, I am the bread of life. So what does this mean? This right away implies the matter of eating. Because what do we do with bread? Do we look at bread? Do we admire bread? Or do we eat bread? And so the Lord is introducing himself. in such a way. You know, way back when I was a college student, my friend and I were on our way to Florida one year, and due to the weather, we had to make a stop at a hotel. And we didn't want to do this. Our goal was to get to Florida, and here we were in New Jersey. So we had a long way to go, and but we were forced to use the hotel that night, and as we entered the hotel, we were both very unhappy. We didn't like the situation. But in the hotel room, there was a Bible, Gideon's Bible, and I had not been reading the Bible. In fact, this was the first time I was reading the Bible. And I went to the Gospel of John, and I went to John chapter 6, and I read, the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And you know what my reaction was? I said to myself, I didn't know he said that. Because I realized, just instinctively, intuitively, if he is the bread of life, then what am I supposed to do? I had been raised up with the idea that I needed to try to be like Christ, to follow Christ in a kind of outward way, to look at his behavior, to consider his life and living, to do good and avoid evil. This is my understanding, and this is the extent of my realization of what was the Christian life. But here the Lord in John is telling us, I am the bread of life. And I began to realize just a little bit, it could be that the Lord wants me to experience him subjectively. It could be that he wants me to relate to him in an entirely different way. That bread is something to be eaten. Bread is something to be experienced. And so this began to operate in me. And of course, about a year or so later, it took the Lord some time to get through. Eventually, I came to the Lord and gave my life to the Lord. But there was a realization in John 6. When he says such a thing, saints, there should be a rejoicing in us.
Amen.
He declared, I am the bread of life.
Amen.
Bread is something for us to eat,
Amen.
To partake of,
Amen.
To enjoy.
Amen.
But I'm a little concerned tonight that the problem is not with the bread. The problem is not with eating. The problem is, what about our taste? What about our hunger? And are we eating sufficiently? Now, this word sufficient was used in message 5. Are we enjoying the Lord sufficiently? And so we can ask in another way, here in message 7, are we eating the bread of life sufficiently? And we will talk about this, because this gives rise to the question of digestion and assimilation. And we'll speak about this in a moment. But as we begin, you know, again, when we speak of Christ as the bread of life, right away this gives rise to the implication that we need to learn to eat this bread of life. And so what does eating mean? You know what? The Bible is a book of eating. It's remarkable. The Old Testament and New Testament both are very much centered on the matter of eating. You know, if you consider the history, and of course I would encourage you to check out Revelation 2:7 and the footnotes there. Full of the matter of eating, because in Revelation 2:7, this is a word to the overcomers in the church of Ephesus, and there the Lord says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And so the notes are full of explanation concerning eating the tree of life. And that brings us back to Genesis chapter 2, where we find out that there in the garden, man, God has placed man in the garden, and in the garden, the trees there, they are good for food. Have you ever really considered that in the very beginning, at the time of creation, God is indicating to man that he wants us to eat? The trees are good for food. But there's also a warning. In chapter 2, verse 17, Jehovah warns us that whoever eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. So there's a tree, the fruit thereof brings death. But there's also the tree of life. And so we realize in Genesis you have the tree of life. In Revelation you have the tree of life. The message begins to become clear. God desires man to eat, to enjoy life. And we can consider for a moment even the history of eating in the Bible. You know, in Genesis you have the tree of life. Then you come to Exodus. People of Israel begin to learn about eating. First, they are delivered from Egypt. You have the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, protecting them from the judgment coming. But at the same time, they're eating and enjoying the Passover lamb. Amen. Then as they come out of Egypt, they start to complain about their hunger in Exodus 16. They're hungry. They're complaining. Why, Moses, why did you bring us out here to starve? And Jehovah comes in and he says, I will now rain bread from heaven for you. And so the supply comes in the form of the manna. And the manna is intended, you read the footnote there in Exodus 16:4. The manna there is intended to reconstitute the people. There's a need not only to satisfy the hunger, but there's a need for reconstitution. And we will get to this as well in this message. Because there's a great need for the expression of Christ. Expression and constitution are very much the same. And so as we continue through the Old Testament, of course, then the people later began to complain about the manna. They grew tired of the manna. And they desired the Egyptian food. Oh, saints, among us, may we not grow tired of the manna. May we not allow the Egyptian food to come in. And I'm afraid for many of us, and myself included, I'm not here to lecture you about anything. This is a warning to all of us. What is the nature of our diet? What do we spend time eating? And then as you continue, Joshua 5:12, then the manna ceased, and now it was time for the children of Israel to feast on the produce of the land. So in the Old Testament, you have the tree of life, you have the manna, and you have the feasting. And it's very interesting that in Revelation, in the call to the overcomers, you also have the same. In Revelation 2:7, we mentioned this verse, to the overcomers in Ephesus, there's a promise given to them that they will eat of the tree of life. Then in Revelation 2:17, to the overcomers in Pergamos, the promise there is related to the hidden manna. And then in chapter 3, verse 20, to Laodicea, the Lord is at the door of the church knocking, and he wants to know, are there any of the overcomers that will open the door of their heart so he can come in and do what? Feast with them. So we have these three points here in Revelation related to the overcomers that correlate to the experience of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. So eating is a primary thing. In fact, we could spend the rest of this message just speaking about how many times in the Bible eating is referred to. We're all familiar with the idea, just taste and see that the Lord is good. We sing this, oh, just taste and see. But are we really tasting the Lord at that time? Or are we just doing a kind of social exercise, a church life social exercise of praying having a good time. Oh, but inwardly, we need to exercise our spirit to taste the Lord. And so, this is just in the way of a kind of beginning or introductory word to highlight the fact that when we talk about the bread of life, this very much implies our eating and our diet and what we have a taste for. So we want to consider this in a very significant and, I would say, sober way. But to get to the outline, we begin with Roman number 1. It says, if we read John 6 carefully, we should have a deep impression of this chapter and pay attention to the sequence of 7 crucial points. Now, I'd like to point out something to you in the recovery version. You know, one thing, when you get into a book in the Bible, Brother Lee crafted not only the footnotes, but the outlines at the beginning of each book. And it's actually quite helpful to get into the outlines to get a sense of the overall framework for each book. So you come to the outline for the Gospel of John. It's an amazing outline. But for this portion that we're concerned with, we come to chapter 6, verse 32. And it's under the heading, Incarnated. Okay, so as we go through these points under Roman 1, keep in mind that these points actually are referring to the processed God. God, our Lord, has gone through a process here so that he could be small enough for us to eat. And so it begins with his incarnation. And we see in the section in John 6, verses 32 to 51, he is the bread which came down out of heaven. This clearly indicates his incarnation. So at the same time, we realize under A, the Lord is the bread of life. He presents himself to us in this way, not for doctrinal study. Oh, it's so sad that so many people, many believers, dear believers, they see the Lord as a matter of study. The divinity and humanity of Christ, the divine Trinity, these things become subjects of study and not enjoyment. And so, thank the Lord, in the recovery, our view has really been turned to see that in the Word, God's great desire is for us to eat Him. Amen. And the eating is a matter of enjoying Him. So, he's come down out of heaven as the bread of life. And it says in B, the Lord gives his bread of life for us to eat. This phrase, his bread of life, is referring to his flesh. He gives us his flesh to eat, but this flesh is living bread. Of course, the Jews at that time, and even the disciples, they were bothered by this idea of eating his flesh. And oh, this bothered them. And in fact, many of the disciples, they decided to leave the Lord at this point in time. But later on, and we'll see this, the Lord points out, the flesh profits nothing. The words I'm speaking to you, they are spirit and life. Amen. So he's talking about a spiritual relationship, a spiritual experience that we have with the Lord of eating him. And so it begins with his incarnation. Then also in C, it says the Lord also gives his blood for us to drink. Now these two phrases, the giving of his bread, giving his flesh as the bread of life, and then giving his blood, indicates the separation between the flesh and the blood. This is the crucifixion. This is the Lord being slain. And you can see this in the outline of the book. For verses 51 through 55, the Lord is slain. He says, the bread which I will give is my flesh given for the life of the world. So the Lord was slain on our behalf. Then, of course, he's resurrected. This continues with verses 56 to 59. And in D, it says, the Lord not only died, but also resurrected.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Death could not hold him.
Amen.
He rose from the dead because his desire was to abide in us. And that we could abide in him. And this is what we see in verse 56. If we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we abide. He who does this abides in me and I in him. So the mutual abiding is made possible through our eating. And this eating is a matter of receiving, taking him into us. Eating is to take something that's outside of you and to bring it into your being, to ingest it. And so this is what we do with the Lord, because now he's resurrected to enable this to happen. Then in E, it says, because Christ lives in us, we live because of him, and we live before God. So he's resurrected. He's become the life-giving spirit. He now can dwell in us. And because he lives in us, we live because of him. This is verse 57, and we'll talk about this in more detail also later. As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me.
Amen.
Saints, for us to live the Christian life, we need to eat the Lord.
Amen.
This is not a matter of our behavior. This is not a matter of self-correction or self-improvement. This is a matter of eating Jesus.
Amen.
And then we go to F. His spirit, not his physical flesh, gives us life and the life supply. And of course, these next 2 points, F and G, relate to verse 63. And G says, the spirit is in the Lord's spoken words. His words are spirit and life. Praise the Lord. These verses indicate, or this verse indicates, that the Lord has gone through a process. Incarnation, death, resurrection, even ascension is mentioned in verse 62. This indicates that his work of redemption has been accomplished. But now all of this is that he could be the life-giving spirit. And as such, we can truly eat him.
Amen.
We can truly enjoy him.
Amen.
And you know, no wonder Christians are short on the matter of eating the Lord, because they don't believe that he became the life-giving spirit.
Amen.
And I'm so thankful that in the Lord's recovery, our brother Lee fought for this truth.
Amen.
That the Lord is the spirit.
Amen.
The last Adam became the life-giving spirit.
Amen.
And because of that, that enables us to enter into the reality of eating him as the bread of life.
Amen.
How marvelous is this?
Amen.
What a privileged people we are.
Amen.
That we can eat him as the bread of life.
Amen.
And eventually, our eating of him enables us to actually live the kind of life that he lived. Again, this is verse 57. So, I hope we have an impression here at the very beginning, that the matter of eating the Lord is a significant thing, a crucial thing. And actually, I would say, as I've been considering so many of the matters that have come out in the messages so far, you know, the Lord is the physician, the Lord is the shepherd in Psalm 23. What is Psalm 23 about? Psalm 23 is about eating. He shepherds us to the green pastures. And then there's a table set for us in the midst of our adversaries. What's a table for? A table's for eating. So many of the matters that we've been fellowshipping to this point, really, for us to truly enjoy them, we need to eat them. This is like Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah says, your words were found and I did eat them.
Amen.
You know, I really appreciate the aspiration that's on display in that verse. Jeremiah has such a heart and such a feeling toward the Lord's word. Thank you, Lord. Your words are found. Not only are they found, I'm so happy to find your word, but now I'm going to eat them.
Amen.
To take them into my being so I can be constituted with your word. And so I have to ask the question, how many of us have such an aspiration within us to even be like Jeremiah? Oh, Lord, thank you for the words that we hear in your recovery.
Amen.
Training by training, feast by feast. Yet, we find the words, these words get open to us, message by message, the outlines are opening the word of God to us in an unprecedented way. But where's the eating? What about our eating? Oh Lord, cause us to eat much more of your living word.
Amen.
Then we come to Romans 2 in the outline. The primary purpose for which the Lord Jesus came down out of heaven to the earth was to accomplish one central matter. The primary purpose was to accomplish one central matter. To give himself to us as food, the bread of life, so that he could be eaten by us as spiritual nourishment and be digested by us to become our constitution. Eaten and digested. Not just eaten, but now we introduce this word digested. Why do we need to digest the Lord as the bread of life? So that he can become our constitution. What we eat in order for us to be constituted with that matter that we eat, we need to digest. We need a good digestion, and we need a good digestion of the bread of life. We'll talk about that some more. But at this point, I'd like to introduce again on this matter of eating. You know, it's quite something. When you get into the matter of eating, again, the Bible is full of eating, but the ministry is full of eating also. Oh, our brother, very much. And I have 1972 Volume 1. This is 72, and of course, in those days, Brother Lee traveled to various parts of the country introducing many seeking believers to his recovery, bringing the recovery to them and opening up the word to them. And he spoke very much about this matter of eating. In fact, we do have a book called Eating the Lord. Well, just one little quote here. And of course, in 72, you go to this volume. You have one conference on eating the Lord. Another conference on the Lord's recovery of eating. The living and practical way to enjoy Christ is very much on eating. We're going to read something from that later. Preparing for the Lord's return, a conference in San Francisco in 1972. He talks about eating. So, this quote from page 25 of the book, God ordained even before the foundation of the world, that our destiny, our future, would be to daily eat the Lord. This is the tree of life, Revelation 22:14. The tree of life is there. In eternity, we will be partaking and eating and enjoying the tree of life. So our destiny and our future is to daily eat the Lord. So what must Christians do? Eat the Lord.
Amen.
What kind of Christian are you? We are Christians who eat the Lord.
Amen.
Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
What kind of Christians are you?
Eat the Lord.
What kind of church do you have? A church that eats the Lord.
Amen.
Christians are people who eat the Lord.
Amen.
This is the Lord's recovery.
Amen.
What is the Lord recovering? The Lord is recovering the matter of eating him.
Amen.
So, saints, we need to realize this. And this not only should encourage us, but should urge us to press on in this matter of eating. That means we don't take things for granted. Oh, I've heard this before. Or we don't take things in a superficial way, where we just react. We may hear about the Jubilee, and we get excited. Oh, praise the Lord, we're in the Jubilee. But inwardly, are you eating that word? Are you being constituted with that word? Are you truly enjoying that word, or are you simply reacting? Oh, hallelujah, we're in the Jubilee. We had this university training on this a few years ago. Jubilee, Jubilee, hallelujah. Well, how many of those young people are continuing? I don't know. Maybe many of them are. I hope so. But the test comes in our daily life. And so to be a people that are really enjoying the reality of the Jubilee, we need to eat the Lord. And eating the Lord is a daily matter. We know this even in our physical lives. If we're not eating, we're not healthy. And so, brothers and sisters, even if you've been to the training, I believe it's possible for you to skate through the training, at least to some degree. Yes, the Lord can do many things, and he does. Thank the Lord for that. But now that you've finished the training, don't think you've accomplished anything. Your Christian life is really just beginning. Sam, we found it. Why don't you step up here for a minute? I know Sam, so I can do this. I hope. Well, we found out from last night. That's all right. We found out that Sam represents the intensified God.
Amen.
Last night. The intensified God. You were the intensified God last night, right?
That's right.
Are you intensified?
Amen.
You know, we're in the age of revelation, and this is the age of intensification.
That's right.
So we need to consider, are we an intensified people? Are you intensified, Sam?
I hope so.
I hope so. Okay. Fair enough. You know how we become intensified?
By eating him.
Very good.
Amen.
But not just eating him. Thank you. You can sit down. Because we're going to get into it now. Not just a matter of eating. It's a matter of digesting. A matter of assimilation. And you know, for us to enter into the experience of digestion and assimilation takes labor. And it takes some dealing with the Lord. We just don't eat in some kind of casual, light-hearted way. Okay? There is a place for that. But to really become constituted, and again, this word constitution in Roman number 2, to be constituted in a different way, we need to not only eat, but digest the Lord. It uses that word in the point, right? We need the Lord is the bread of life, needs to be digested by us to become our constitution. I'm concerned that we can pass through the training, and it's kind of like a social exercise that we do in the church life. You know, the students come up, they go to university, and, you know, at a certain point, the Lord touches them. They attend. And we appreciate it. I value the trainees. I treasure the trainees. I get to meet the trainees in London. Same kind of people like you guys. You know, for 2 years, they give themselves to enter into the Word and to be trained and to be subject to regulation. There's a paying of a price to do that. But after 2 years, it just begins. Your Christian life just begins. And so even in the training, you need to develop the exercise of not only eating, but digesting Christ. And so that takes time. Our brother mentioned last night, we need to take time to behold him. And of course, this it gets worked into your schedule, but of all the time that gets devoted to this, how much of the time is actually profitable? We have a mind that takes us everywhere. And so, day by day, year by year, we need to develop the exercise, the practice of spending time with the Lord. And in so doing, then, we can develop an adequate digestion of the things that we hear. You know, even in this training, so far, we're at the midway point. So much has been released. The Lord has spoken so much to us. It's not enough just to study it to prepare for a test. We need to take these words in and deal with the Lord. You know, message 5, again, this matter of Jubilee and the things that were pointed out to us in that outline, I had to admit, Lord, I don't enjoy you enough. This point on ecstasy. When's the last time we experienced Christ to the point of ecstasy? In fact, many of us, I'm afraid at least some of us, may not have ever experienced this. It's easy to come in and be part of a church life, social life, and yet not have the experiences that we speak of. So we need to deal with the Lord. And you know what? The Lord says, ask and it will be given to you.
Amen.
We shouldn't just hear these things and say, well, okay, I really haven't. Ecstasy, I'm not even sure I know what that is. Or ecstasy, yeah, I remember years ago when I first was saved. You know, I really was beside myself before the Lord. We need to consider these things. Lord, bring me into a much higher enjoyment of you. I have to confess. Lord, my enjoyment does not match what I'm hearing. Forgive me, but bring me into it.
Amen.
Bring me into the experience. Bring me into the enjoyment.
Amen.
Why is this necessary? So that we have the constitution to express Christ. And so, experience, enjoyment, and expression. We go to Roman number 3. Chapter 6 of the Gospel of John is a detailed discourse on the Lord Jesus being the bread of life. He declared, I am the bread of life. Many verses in John 6 reveal that for our experience and enjoyment, Christ is the bread of life. The most important point in the entire chapter of John 6 is that Christ is our food. The bread of life. To eat him is not a once for all matter. Rather, we need to contact the Lord and eat him daily, for he is edible. And so this word, saints, is not only for trainees, this is for all of us. As we go on with the Lord, and as we pursue him in this age, at the end of this age, we need to seriously consider what does our diet consist of? And what do we have the taste for? This matter of taste is a crucial thing. And I have to admit, even as I was preparing for this message, I've had to consider, Lord, forgive me for so much wasted time. You know, in Ephesians, Paul says, redeem the time. How do we redeem the time? I believe very much it's a matter of our eating the Lord as the Word of God. As the bread of life. And as the bread which came down out of heaven. Spending the time. Devoting the time. Necessary. To really digest the Lord. And so, oh, may we really take care of this kind of daily habit. We need to exercise our spirit to feed on him. Receiving him. Digesting him. Experiencing him, enjoying him, and applying him moment by moment.
Amen.
Exercise our spirit.
Amen.
When we come to the Word, Lord, we open to you in the Word. We found out last night in message six, Christ is the Word of God.
Amen.
so good that he comes to us as the Spirit, but not just as the Spirit, because the Spirit tends to be abstract, hard to know. But then you have the Word giving substance to the Spirit. And the Word and the Spirit operate together so that we can contact Him and enjoy Him. So, in order for that, the Lord's done His part. He's done everything He can do to make it possible for us to eat Him and enjoy Him. On our part, we need to exercise our spirit. We need to use our spirit, not just to read things in a kind of doctrinal way, not to read things as a how-to, how to do this or how to do that, but in the way of enjoying Christ as our food. We all should concentrate on one thing, eating Christ and then living by what we have eaten of Him. So the adequate eating of the Lord will have an impact on the way we live. And in turn, that will have an impact on what people see in the way we live. So they will be the expression of Christ. B, work not for the food which perishes, but for the food which abides unto eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. We spend so much time laboring on things related to the food which perishes. Could be spiritual things, material things, focusing. We put a lot of energy and time into advancing in our jobs and so forth, and in many cases we should do this. But the Lord has called every one of us in this room into a different kind of enterprise, and that is that together, as the body of Christ, we could be His expression on the earth today.
Amen.
But to be such an expression, we need to be those that are eating and digesting Him. Eternal life is the divine life, the uncreated life of God, which not only is everlasting with respect to time, but also is eternal and divine in nature. The food which abides unto eternal life can supply us and bring us into eternal life. See, my Father gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. I like this expression, the true bread, because this reminds us that there are many other things to eat. But these things are not healthy. In fact, they can be poisonous. They can damage us. And this is a word for all of us, but especially young people who've grown up in an age of the internet and social media. What's going on there? Actually, Satan not only is interested in causing us to sin, but he's interested in damaging our diet. He's interested in giving us a taste for the negative things, even evil things. You can develop a taste for evil things the more you spend time with it. And so we really need to be aware of Satan's strategy. He's very subtle. And I would say a major element of his strategy in these days is to affect our taste. You know, Brother Lee said that there is a controlling factor in the Lord's recovery, and this factor is the taste of the recovery. What is the taste of the recovery? It's a taste for life. We care for life, not doctrines, not behavior, not regulations, but life. It's the tree of life. And here in the recovery, there's the possibility to develop a taste for life. The enemy understands this. He realizes he needs to, in his subtlety, affect our taste. Because the taste is what drives you to eat the thing, right? The little kid, you know, right away, he loves sweets. You know, nobody needs to teach him or train him. Ah, the taste is there. Well, maybe a little bit of that is okay, but too much and you have a problem. Because the taste will then influence what kind of diet you have, what is it you are eating, and then what you eat will then determine what kind of shape you're in physically. You know, about a month or two ago, I got on the scale. My wife has a scale in our bedroom. She's very clever this way. And I mainly ignore it. But a couple of months ago, I got on the scale. I was like, ooh. I don't like that number that I see there. Too big of a number. Then I had some fellowship with a brother. He's a doctor. We talked about diet. More protein, less carbs, right? So I've been doing that. Have you noticed? Oh, by the way. Hopefully even better next time. Well, what we have a taste for, see, taste. I'm a big fan of apple pie, a la mode. You can't subsist. In fact, we have a sister in Dublin who's a great baker. She makes cheesecake. That's even better than New York cheesecake, believe it or not. Better than New York cheesecake. Oh, if I ate the cheesecake all the time, the brothers would have to roll me up here. You have to be careful about what you eat. But what you eat is very influenced by what you have the taste for. I believe the enemy, in a very subtle way, is operating through social media, through the internet, to influence, damage our taste. We have a taste for so many other things other than the heavenly things. The Lord is looking to affect and impact our tastes so that we love the bread of life. We love the heavenly things. We love the things of the gospel and of the word. But this, in fact, is very influenced by the question of our taste. Only spiritual things are real. The Spirit is the reality. As the true bread, Christ is the bread of truth, of reality. Christ is true, real.
Amen.
Now listen to this. We all need to be deeply impressed with the fact that we need Christ as the true bread of life sent by God to bring us eternal life.
Amen.
Now when it says, outlines or the ministry say something like this, we all need to be deeply impressed. Are you deeply impressed? Sometimes we may not be. Very often we may not be. But we need to be. So right there is a point. We need to deal with the Lord. Lord, impress me. I confess, Lord, I'm not that impressed. I'm dull. I'm not that impressed with this point. But, Lord, impress me with the fact that we need you as the true bread of life, and how much we need him as the true bread of life. Our need is actually quite desperate. We live in an age where so many things are being brought to us to affect our taste, to cause us to eat these things. How is the Lord ever going to get his expression among man if there are not a people that are eating him? The bread of God in John 6:33 is the true bread in verse 32. As the bread that came down out of heaven, Christ is the heavenly bread, and as the bread of God, he is of God. He was sent by God, and he was with God. These two points remind us that in John 6, there are five references. You know, the Lord is the bread of life, but he's also the bread of God. He's the true bread. He's the heavenly bread. And he's also the living bread. So hopefully we get the message. The Lord wants us to eat him.
Amen.
Six, when we eat this bread and digest it, It becomes our constitution. This is a crucial point, and this is a major burden in this message. When we eat this bread and digest it, it becomes our constitution, and we are joined and mingled with the Lord as one. Anyone who eats the living bread which came down out of heaven will live forever. Okay, this section of the outline refers to some of the significant points in chapter 6, and we continue. In verse 51b, the Lord Jesus said, "The bread which I will give is my flesh, given for the life of the world." You know, the Lord's words here in chapter 6 are in the context of the Passover. The Passover was drawing near. And so, in this section of the outline, we see that there's the bread, there's the flesh, and there's the blood. This indicates the Lord's death on our behalf. But what the Lord has accomplished is for us to receive and enjoy. The bread which I will give is my flesh, given for the life of the world. At this point, the bread becomes the flesh. You know, as bread, the Lord Jesus is typified. The bread is something of the plant life, the grains producing the bread. This is the plant life. This is for our nourishment. But as flesh, this indicates the animal life. This is the redeeming life. And so the Lord, is, through these verses, the indication here is he redeems us. He also nourishes us. Thank the Lord for what he's done for us. The Lord gave his body, that is his flesh, dying for us that we might have life. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within yourselves. The separation of blood and flesh indicates death. Here, the Lord clearly indicated his death, that is his being slain. He gave his body and shed his blood for us, so that we may have eternal life. Oh, may we appreciate the Lord so much more. And this is the point in the table meeting where we not only remember the Lord as a kind of outward practice or ritual, but even the more we receive the benefit of what he's done through his giving his body, giving his flesh for us to eat, and giving his blood for us to drink. This indicates we take him in and we enjoy him. Brother Lee said he spent some time trying to understand this matter of drinking his blood. He was troubled by this expression. Then he realized really the indication here is that we simply receive by faith all that he accomplished in shedding his blood for us. So not to skip over anything, he gave his body and shed his blood for us so that we may have eternal life. To eat his flesh is to receive by faith all that he did in giving his body for us. The key word really is receive. To drink his blood is to receive by faith all that he accomplished in shedding his blood for us. To eat his flesh and drink his blood is to receive him.
Amen.
In his redemption as life and the life supply by believing in what he did for us on the cross. So the believing and the receiving go together. By comparing verse 53 with verse 47, we see that to eat the Lord's flesh and drink his blood is to believe in him, because to believe or to believe into is to receive. My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Unless we eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, we do not have eternal life within ourselves. If we eat him and drink him, we will have life because of him. You are what you eat. The strongest and strangest sentence in the entire Bible is John 6:57. As the living Father has sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is a great matter, saints. For us to live Christ, for us to enter into the actual and genuine Christian life, it's a matter of eating him. He who eats me shall also live because of me. You know, Matthew 4:4, the Lord said, in chapter 4, Satan is coming to the Lord, trying to tempt the Lord. And in Matthew 4, the Lord says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Satan then continues to tempt him. And you go to chapter 4, the Lord says to Satan, it is written. So the Lord is standing on the ground of the word to deal with his enemy. So saints, even in our dealing with the enemy, we get frustrated. We have this sense of anxiety, accusation. Oh, may we learn to employ the word through our eating the word. We employ the word to deal with the enemy. The indication in Matthew 4 is that the Lord was someone who lived because of the word. He was one who ate the word. And so in so doing, he was able to deal with the enemy. May we enter into that experience. To eat the Lord is to receive him into us, that he may be assimilated by the regenerated new man in the way of life. Then we live by him whom we have received. It is by this that he, the resurrected one, lives in us. Praise the Lord. We can eat him, receive him, and live by him in this way. I'd like to highlight the two references to the word assimilated here in this portion of the outline. And I'd like to go to another portion of the collected works from 1972, volume 1. There is a chapter called Eating and Digestion. Eating and Digestion. And I would like to encourage you to get into this chapter and to spend some time to consider what it means to you. Because I believe one point in this message is not only this matter of eating the Lord as the bread of life, but also the question of our digestion. So I hope some of these excerpts will be helpful to you. By digestion, what we eat is assimilated into our being. So we have this word assimilation in the outline. What does assimilation mean? Actually, the word indicates that, I wrote it down somewhere. I didn't eat it, I just wrote it down, so I don't have it. But it means to adopt something. Let's see, where is it? To take in and incorporate as one's own, or to cause to resemble. You know, you hear about certain groups in society, they need to be assimilated into society. That means to blend in with the larger social group, to be brought in and to be incorporated. Well, we need to assimilate Christ as the bread of life. Amen. So here in the ministry, Brother Lee says, by digestion, what we eat is assimilated into our being. So it's digestion that does it. Thus, after eating, we need the digestion and assimilation. By digesting and assimilating what we eat and drink, we absorb all the nourishment into our blood. This nourishment, after getting into our blood, becomes our cells. Then after a certain time, all the cells become our organic tissues, our very being. Eating without a good digestion will cause trouble. When we eat Christ, we also need to spiritually digest him in a proper way. If you have a proper digestion, the food you eat can get into every part of your physical being. Now, I've been considering, you know, we talk about eating the Lord. What does it mean to eat the Lord? How do we apply this experientially? Well, it's to take something into our being. But here we get the help to realize it's not only so, that's just one step in the process. There needs to be a continuation in the way of digestion and assimilation so that, but the digestion is the part where we can run into a problem. We need proper digestion as compared to indigestion. Some of us have spiritual indigestion, and we need to deal with that. Okay, and Brother Lee discusses this. For example, when you call Lord Jesus, he gets into you and fills you up. While you are calling Lord Jesus, this practical and living Jesus will touch your natural being. But many of you would say, no, Lord, don't touch me here. Stay where you are. You are my guest, and you must stay in the living room. Christ wants to make his home in our hearts.
Amen.
But we limit him. You are my guest, and you must stay in the living room. Don't go into my private bedroom. That's for me, not for you. This means indigestion. There's no way for the Lord as the spiritual food to get through in you. There is no free course for the food to get into your inward parts, so you have indigestion. Because of time, I'll skip a couple of things. By eating, we have digesting. By digesting, we have the assimilation. And by this assimilation, we get the practical nourishment of the riches of Jesus into our being.
Amen.
All the riches of Christ eventually will grow into our organic tissues. Then we become Christ. And then he has a recommended prayer. Lord, be merciful to me. Cause every part of my being to be open to you. Have the thoroughfare within my whole being.
Amen.
So saints, this matter of eating the Lord as the bread of life ultimately really requires a more thorough opening of our inner being to the Lord. Because the eating is not just that. It's a matter of digestion and assimilation. Because it's in this way, then, the Lord can enter into every part of our being so that we become the same as he is for his expression. In order for the Lord to gain his expression, he needs a people that will experience him in such a way. Okay, Romans 4. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words which I have spoken to you are spirit and are life.
Amen.
And this section is very helpful and necessary for us to enter into the proper eating. The last part of John 6 is the section about Christ becoming the life-giving Spirit and the Word. Since Christ is the Spirit, we can contact him as the Spirit within us. We explain how the Lord went through the process. He's available as the Spirit. Because he is the life-giving Spirit, we can feed upon and assimilate him as our food. In order to receive the Lord Jesus as the bread of life, our life supply to nourish us, we need to see that he is the life-giving Spirit and that this Spirit is embodied in the Word. So now you have the Word and the Spirit going together. We need the Spirit, but now the Word comes to give us something tangible to lay hold of. But we don't read the Word in a doctrinal way, in an outward and superficial way. We need to get into the essence of the Word, which is the Spirit. What the Lord gives us is the Spirit who gives life. This Spirit is the Lord himself in resurrection. In John 6:63, the words follow the Spirit. The Lord indicated that for giving life, he would become the Spirit. Then he said that the words he speaks are Spirit and life. This indicates that his spoken words are the embodiment of the life-giving Spirit. This is wonderful. His spoken words. The word is that God breathed out. So his spoken words are the embodiment of the life-giving Spirit. So the Spirit becomes very tangible and experiential to us. If we do not touch the Spirit in the Word, we cannot receive life. Daily, we need to come to the Lord and touch Him as the Spirit in the Word.
Amen.
If we do this, we will feed on Christ as the bread of life.
Amen.
Oh, let's read this together. Point four. Read it together. Amen. And then G, chapter 6 of John closes with the word of life, which is the means for us to receive the Lord as the bread of life. If we receive the word, we will have the Spirit. Notice, if we receive the word, we will have the Spirit. This indicates eating. It also indicates digestion. To really receive, to take the word in, is to assimilate it. And if we have the Spirit within us, we will have Christ as the inner supply of life.
Amen.
You want to have the Jubilee?
Yes.
Take Christ in.
Amen.
Receive the word.
Amen.
And allow the Spirit to operate in your being.
Amen.
This is a matter of digestion and assimilation.
Amen.
May we all realize that our need is Christ as our life supply, and then daily contact Him as the life-giving Spirit embodied in the Word.
Amen.
Well, just to close, saints, I just feel so much that the Lord is burdened for us to not just listen to the Word, not just to eat the Word. We may call it eating. It may not be eating. But even the more, how much we need to digest and assimilate the Word.
Amen.
This means when we see things in an outline, in the ministry, when we hear a spoken word, we need to deal with that word.
Amen.
Our tendency is like we're used to being entertained. We're used to checking out the latest on the social media. You can go down and just watch the things go by. We need to exercise. We need to deal with the Lord. We need to open the inner chambers of our heart. Lord, we want this word to penetrate our being. We live in an age where the enemy is engaged in an onslaught of bringing things to us to distract us from the heavenly things. But the age is urgent. The situation of the age is urgent, and it requires us to take the extra step. The Lord very much desires to be expressed in and through the body. How this will happen depends on how we eat. For the Lord to gain His expression in and through the body depends on us. Are we cooperating with Him in the way of eating, in the way of digestion, in the way of assimilation? Because in this way, then, we can be constituted with Christ so that He can have His expression.
Amen.
You know, in Amos 8, and this is something where I just, brothers and sisters, we should not take anything for granted. Because, you know, in Amos 8, verse 11, the indication there is because of the sins of the children of Israel, Jehovah was saying that He would no longer speak to them. He said, days are coming when I will send a hunger into the land for hearing the words of Jehovah. Well, we don't want to offend the Lord in any way. We want to give the Lord our best cooperation so that He will continue to speak to us. But we should not take this speaking for granted, assuming, oh, yes, we have another feast. The Lord will speak to us. Well, have we cooperated with the Lord concerning what He spoke to us in the last feast? Are we giving ourselves in an unreserved way so that the Lord can gain us fully, that He could constitute us for His expression? For Him to gain the bride, for Him to gain the body, He needs people that are eating, and not only eating, but digesting and assimilating. And this is to experience and to enjoy for His expression. Praise the Lord for the bread of life.
Amen.
So we'll end here and pray with your neighbor, and I'll turn the meeting over to Brother Bob for further instruction.